All right, today we pick up again in Psalm chapter 23. We're doing a mini-series on one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, known as the 23rd Psalm. And there's probably multiple reasons why it's so well-known. It speaks to the heart. It speaks to people from various walks of life and in lots of different circumstances. And what it says is quite powerful about our Lord and His love for us, His care for us, and so forth. In this, each one of these messages, we're going to take a look at what it means for the Lord to be our shepherd. And we started on that last Sunday. And then also what difference that makes in our lives. And there's three different I statements in this passage. I shall not want, I will fear no evil, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So with each sermon, we're looking at one of those, and that brings us to the title of today's message. The Lord is my shepherd, I will fear no evil. We're going to pick up in verse 1 again. We covered verses 1 to 3 last Sunday. We'll go over those again just briefly, and then today, largely focusing on verse 4. It's a psalm of David. We're not sure of the exact circumstances, which probably helps this passage speak to many of us from different walks of life, but it's quite powerful. So, Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Let's pray. Father, we praise You as Lord, Yahweh, the I Am, the God who eternally is, who reigns, and who calls a people into fellowship with Yourself by Your own grace. We haven't earned it, we don't deserve it, but You love us. We pray You bless us as we feed on these words of Holy Scripture, that we be transformed and purified and refreshed today as we think about You as the Almighty Lord, who's also our shepherd, our good shepherd, Jesus. And that whatever fears we might be facing in life now, what we've already walked through, what lies ahead, that our experience of You and what we know of You by faith and through Your Word would empower us to journey ahead as we wait for You to return. We ask that You bless the Word of God being taught to our kids this hour and empower us for another week to worship You, to love one another, to witness, to serve, to be Your ambassadors in the different places where we live and work. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, like last Sunday, our first main point today is the Lord is my shepherd. We took a look at some of the background behind these key words, Lord, Yahweh, and shepherd and so forth, and how that relates to Jesus. Just briefly, we saw that there's one God, He's the Creator, who has given Himself a name, Lord, Yahweh. And it's the name that means He's the God who eternally is. He reigns, He is, He's God. And He's a God who reigns, He's a God who reveals Himself. When He gave His name to Israel, that opened up fellowship with people, because to know someone's name means you have an intimate connection with them. So He's the God that reigns, He reveals, He also redeems a people. And He's not only the Lord, He's also our shepherd, for multiple reasons, including that He's the Lord who cares for us and leads us like a shepherd. And we'll look at more of that today. And then we also saw that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is called Lord. It's not Yahweh in the Greek, but it's the word Lord, which can refer to human authorities. But the way the New Testament speaks about Jesus as Lord, he's Lord in a way that no one else is. And it's at his name that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's something that Isaiah the prophet says happens for Yahweh. But not only is Jesus Lord of all, he's also our good shepherd. So the same thing that God the Father is to Israel, Yahweh, Lord, the God who reigns and who's shepherd, so is Jesus. He's Lord of all, and if you're a Christian, he's your shepherd. And he's a good one. And we're all following somebody or something. It's best to follow the good shepherd. So that's just a little background. Today I want to build on that. Just a few more thoughts about the Lord is my shepherd. This is how David starts off the psalm. And for those of us, we live in an individualistic culture, so we think of me. And that overflows into our Christianity. And that, to some degree, that's good. Because part of the Christian message is that God, we can know Jesus personally. But it can be a little bit too much me and Jesus, me and Jesus, me and Jesus. In the Old Testament, there's a focus on God and his people. And in the New Testament, there's a focus on us following Jesus as the church together. But at the same time, there's an intimate personal aspect to our walk with God. And so these words here, especially in the Old Testament days, would have just leaped off the page, or would have so resonated with the people when they hear the words of King David, "The Lord, Yahweh, the God who reigns, is my shepherd." Wow. Couple things about that. First, I want to ask the question, why is the Lord my shepherd or your shepherd? There's different reasons I'll mention too. One is because of his covenantal love, and the other reason is for his glory. Our God is a God who so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Hallelujah. And as we look in Scripture, we see that there's different ways we understand God's love. And part of it is that his love is a covenantal love, meaning that he draws us into a relationship with him. And it's like a married, it's like the marriage covenant where there's an agreement. And God himself has called us into a relationship with him where he is devoted to us and he won't let us go. It's a covenantal love. Here's one example from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses writes, "For you are a people," writing to the Israelites, "holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples." So why did God love them? Why did he choose them? "But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." For sake of time, I'll just summarize very briefly. The Lord loves you because he loves you. You haven't earned it. He loves you because he loves you. It's a love that's offered to the whole world, but it's a love that hasn't been experienced if you haven't put your faith in Jesus. Similarly, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "For those whom," meaning God, "for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And when God foreknows us, that means it's not just he knows about us intellectually, but he sets his loving affection upon us. Why? Because he loves us. Why is the Lord our shepherd? Because of his covenantal love. He loves us because he chooses to love us. Part of his character is, and part of who he is, God is love. Now, he also does this for his own glory, and we saw this last week. Notice verse 3, Psalm 23. "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness." Why? For his name's sake. One of the ways a shepherd was known to be a good shepherd is how well are the sheep doing? Is the shepherd taking care of the sheep? God gets glory partially by how he takes care of us as his sheep. A lot of times we think in terms of how we should live to give him glory and amen. But it's the other way around first. It's first what God does. First, who is God? Second, what has God done? Then third, what does God command? In Christianity, it always starts with God first. So here's part of the reason why Yahweh, the Lord, the eternal God who reigns over all that is, here's part of the reason why he's our shepherd. So he gets the glory by how he cares for us. And because of his covenantal love. He loves us and he's brought us into a relationship with himself in which he will be faithful even when we're not. All the time?
That's good.
Here's one other question, and then we'll move on to the second main point. How is the Lord my shepherd? We looked at why, a couple reasons, and there's others, because of his covenantal love and for his glory, so he gets the glory. But now let me ask, exactly how is it that the Lord is my shepherd? And we'll be seeing some more of this in the second part of the message, but just to kind of set the stage, I want to give a few highlights, and we saw some of this last Sunday as well. Here's one way, the primary way. Through his presence and his reign. To put it in New Testament terms, Christ lives in me, and he reigns over this world. Our last sermon series, our theme verse was Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Here's part of how Jesus is our good shepherd. His presence is with us and is in us. So he's with us. And that's part of what a shepherd is. Along with what the shepherd does, part of being a shepherd means you're with the sheep. And going beyond the shepherd metaphor, Christ is actually, by the Holy Spirit, living in us. His presence, he lives in us. Also his reign. Jesus is Lord of all. And so he reigns over us. And I'm going to build on that again in the second part of the message. So let me mention two other ways in terms of how the Lord is my shepherd. Through the family. Parents, spouses to one another, siblings, grandparents, might be other relatives, including also with adoption, foster care, and so forth. Part of the way the Lord practically shepherds us is through what he instituted we call a family. Now, some people haven't had a good family. Maybe some people have had some good experiences and some bad. All of us have had flawed experiences in our families, first of all, because we're there and we're sinners. Second of all, because we're a family of sinners. But part of the way God shepherds his people is through the family. Parents, when parents are parenting their children, and even if they're not Christians, and even when they may not be doing a good job in some ways, a lot of times God still works through that. And when there's abusive situations and things that are really bad, we want to do all we can to intervene and not let that go on. But generally speaking, when the family is operating, at least in the basic way that it should, that's part of how the Lord is shepherding us. Parents are shepherding their children as they're raising them. We saw last Sunday that with this metaphor that the Lord is our shepherd, that naturally implies that we are sheep. Okay? And us adults are very good at being sheep. Super precious, but they're kind of dumb. They're easily led astray. They're stubborn. Well, children can be that way too. Children need guidance. They need a shepherd. That's part of what parents do. Spouses are to help shepherd not only their children, but one another. Grandparents oftentimes have a role, or other relatives. Siblings should have a role in this. Brothers and sisters, those of you who have brothers and sisters, and let me address the young people for a moment directly. When you think about your brothers or sisters, if you have them, and if they're still if you're living together in the same home, or even if you're not, do you ever think in terms of part of my responsibility is to help my brother or sister grow in Christ? Part of my responsibility is to help shepherd them, even if they're older or whatever, but to play a role so that we, together as sheep, are following the shepherd. We saw last Sunday, and I'll read again from this little devotional book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller, given to me by Ron Spreester, an awesome book and some great insights I'll share again in a few minutes. But he pointed out how sheep, there's multiple problems that sheep have, part of which they like to bicker and they don't always get along and they try to get the upper hand on one another. And that, you know, we do that naturally in all types of relationships, but those of you who have brothers and sisters, will you live in such a way that you can help one another as sheep follow a shepherd? Or are we thinking about ourselves and how we live and what we want? There's a joy when we do our part to let the Lord be the shepherd using us, and so forth. Also, this can include adoption, foster care, where people are brought into our families and we can provide loving place for them to be raised. And part of what's taking place, it's not the only thing, but part of what takes place in a loving home is people are being shepherded. Or shepherded, or whatever the right word is. One other example of how the Lord is our shepherd, through the body of Christ. This includes the local church, elders, the ministries the church has, through other Christian friends that might be in our local church or might be in other churches. The body of Christ is the church universal, which includes saints who have already been promoted. But there's the body of Christ here on earth, part of the way we are the church and live out being the church is through local churches. There's multiple reasons why it's important to be invested in a local church. Since we're on the theme of shepherd, let me address this. This is part of how we as the sheep keep following the shepherd, is by being with the flock and not wandering off on our own. Part of the way the local church, God shepherds us through the local church, is having elders who will have a shepherd's heart, who will follow what Peter says in 1 Peter 5 or what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3. Who will be godly men and who will have the best interests of the sheep in mind. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're not in it for the money. We genuinely want to serve the Lord and serve the people and pour our hearts into the people of God. And when that's not what we're doing and that's not what's in our heart, we need to repent and the congregation needs to hold the elders accountable. At the same time, the congregation should appoint elders who are godly men, and then follow their lead. It's an interdependence. It's a mutual accountability. The different ministries we have, among other things, should be helping to shepherd people. When we have an adult class and we study the Word of God, when we have Wednesday night prayer meeting, part of that, among other things, is that helps, that there's a shepherding role in prayer. First of all, those who are praying are coming back to the shepherd. Even if we're not thinking of Jesus as the shepherd while we're praying, that's what's happening. Also, the prayers help cover and protect the sheep. Small groups, youth groups, different things. My wife and I have pointed out at different times where God has blessed us with three awesome kids. They've been blessed to be a part of this church. They've been blessed to be part of Carried Away Youth Group. And from, I don't know what they'd say, but the way we feel as parents, it's really helped shepherd our kids in growing up. This church, youth group, Christian friends that they have outside of this church, outside of the youth group. Well, the Lord is my shepherd. It's because of his covenantal love. It's for his glory. And the way he shepherds us, there's different ways, which includes the family, it includes the local church. Second main point. I will fear no evil. There's a lot to be afraid of in this life. It can be physical danger. It can be fear of someone's disapproval or rejection. It can be fear of sin. Lots of things that we can be afraid of. Notice again verse 4. After talking about the Lord is my shepherd, and the things he does, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There was multiple times in David's life when he had something to be afraid of. But when he would have his eyes on Yahweh, the Lord, his shepherd, he would be able to say, I will fear no evil. Let me first of all address fear, and a couple things on this, and then I'll give a few points. To have feelings of fear is not sin. In fact, it can be healthy. It can be healthy for kids to have a fear of doing something that they're going to get hurt. If I'm mowing the grass, it's healthy to have a fear of not cutting my toes off because I put my foot too close to the mower deck. The way we drive, it might be wise to have a fear of if I drive too fast or too reckless, I might hurt myself or other people. To have a fear of dishonoring the Lord or a fear of I'm going to go down the road of sin and the consequences that might come. Feelings of fear in and of themselves are not wrong. In fact, sometimes they can be healthy. But throughout Scripture, there's this call and this command and this reoccurring theme, do not be afraid. Or fear not. And here David puts it this way, I will fear no evil. Now that doesn't mean that if King Saul was trying to kill him, or if he had other challenges, that he never had feelings of fear. But when we say I will fear no evil, what we're saying is, I will not let fear dictate my choices, my lifestyle, what I do with my life. I will not let the feelings of fear reign in my heart as an idol. They can be there, but they're to be used to guide me in my relationship with Jesus. So the feelings of fear is not the focus. It's when fear becomes the God of our life and begins dictating what we're doing and our choices and the way we operate and our motives. Maybe I'm afraid of this person's rejection, so I'll be a people pleaser rather than honor Jesus. It could be a host of different things. Now, I might have a fear of this person getting mad at me. That in and of itself is not wrong. It's when that fear then becomes an idol or a stronghold in my life and I start operating accordingly. Let me say one other thing and then a few key points. Comment here about the shadow, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. This expression, shadow of death, it means this, the shadowiest of all shadows, the deepest shadow is kind of the idea here. And it refers to anything that can be danger, a threat. It can refer to uncertainty and so forth. The valleys where the sheep would sometimes have to walk through, when you would go down in the valley, there would be shadows because the sun would many times not be shining as much as out if you're up on the flatland or whatever. And so it can be harder to see. There can be a sense of fear and so forth and other dangers, which I'll mention. But so walk into the valley of the shadow of death is kind of a loaded statement there that shepherds would understand. So with that in mind, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then he gives two reasons why, which we'll look at. But before we look at those two reasons, I want to put verses 1 to 3, I want to highlight that in terms of his ability to say that. Because when he says, I will fear no evil, that points back, first of all, to what he says in verses 1 to 3, and then what he says in verse 4. So, first key point. Because Christ is Lord and my shepherd, I will follow him by faith and not fear evil. When we come to a passage like this, we want to look at it in terms of what its original context and speaking to Israel, but then also as Christians, we understand it through the lens of the gospel and so forth, and now that we know Jesus. So we're looking at this in its context, but also from a New Testament perspective. The foundation for why David can say, I will fear no evil, when walking through the valley of the shadow of death, is because the Lord is his shepherd and David is following him. The very first line of this passage, "The Lord is my shepherd," sets the stage for everything else. The Lord is shepherd, and for David, he can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." So everything else that follows in Psalm 23 is contingent upon that first phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." If the Lord is not your shepherd or my shepherd, then these promises and these blessings, we don't have that guarantee of. It's offered, but we need to first come back and put our faith in Christ, which begs the question, have we done so? Have we put our faith in Jesus? Is he our Lord? Is he our shepherd? And if we've done so, are we following him? Have we called on his name and acknowledged, "Jesus, I believe you're Lord, and that the Father through you created me, and you love me, but I have messed up. I have a sin nature, and I've sinned in action, in word, and thought, and deed. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I don't deserve eternal life. I'm guilty before you. I need a Savior. I ask you to forgive my sin, and I surrender to you as Lord. And I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me and empower me to live a godly Christian life and to give me your joy as my strength and to protect me from the evil one." Have you done that? You can do it right now as I'm preaching if you haven't. And if you do so, tell someone. Part of becoming a Christian is there's verbal profession. It's not that the words save you, but it helps seal what's taking place in your heart and in the spirit realm that we can't see. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and then he goes on to say what that does. So he says, "I shall not want." We looked at that last Sunday. It doesn't mean that I get everything I want, but what I need, God will give me. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Sheep will not lie down unless they feel secure. They feel secure when the shepherd is there. "He leads me beside still waters." I have a thirsty spiritual soul. Only Jesus can quench that thirst. "He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake." And the paths of righteousness there, the focus is not primarily on righteous living, although that would be included, but it's literally the right path to get to where I need to go, which brings us now back to this. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. David knows the Lord as his shepherd, and he's following him. Sometimes that's going to be through the valley of the shadow of death. Not always, but sometimes. So let me say a couple things about following the Lord and the valley of the shadow of death. And that if we're following the Lord, then we can say, "I will fear no evil," even when we're in the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, sometimes if we're out in the green pastures and things are good, there's things we can still be afraid of if we think about it or dwell on it. But all the more when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, when we feel that we're in danger or there's a threat or there's uncertainty or whatever it may be. So a couple things about this. First, we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, if we're Christians, because Jesus, our good shepherd, has led us there and we're following him. The focus in this passage is not, "Oh, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm in danger or trouble because I've gone my own sinful way." Now, that can happen. And God, in his sovereignty, can sovereignly allow us to get there and still be the one leading us, even though we don't see it that way. But the focus here is that the sheep are in the valley of the shadow of death because that's where the shepherd has led them. And that's what Jesus does for you and me. There's times that we go through the valley of the shadow of death because we're following Jesus, and it may not be where we want to go. Philip Keller, who, like I said this last Sunday, part of what he worked in agriculture and so forth, but part of what he did for a while was he was a shepherd. So he writes this devotional on Psalm 23 from a shepherd's perspective. And he says part of what the role of the shepherd is, not only to be with the sheep, but he needs to keep the sheep on the move. Otherwise, the sheep will eat up the grass, or eat it down to the root, and just ruin the land. And that's bad. Land is ruined, and then the sheep will die. So you need to keep the sheep on the move. And part of what would happen is, as summertime approaches, you want to lead the sheep up to the mountaintop. But to get to the mountaintop, many times, the best way, even though there's danger, the best way is to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Because when you go down through the valley, even though there can be dangers, there can be wolves and predators, and you can be vulnerable, and part of the role of the shepherd is to protect the sheep, When you go down to the valley of the shadow of death, it's still safer than going around on the edges or the cliffs. Also, that's where the water is to get refreshed, and that's where there's more pasture to graze. Now, you're on the way to the mountaintop in the summertime to graze, but then you can't stay there because it's going to get cold, so then the shepherd needs to move the sheep again, and it heads back home, and then the cycle repeats itself. So the reason the sheep are walking to the valley of the shadow of death, and they go down into the valley, and the sun doesn't shine on all the land, and there's danger, and there's uncertainty, and so forth, is because they're following the shepherd. Jesus, as we follow him, will take us through trials and so forth, and it's for our good. And he gives us spiritual water to refresh our thirsty souls. And he uses the challenges of walking through the valley of the shadow of death for our own good. Sometimes it may literally be death, and we're promoted to glory, or a loved one is. But even then, that's not the end for the Christian. We're promoted to eternal glory. But that brings us to a second thing I want to say about this. Notice we do not stay in the valley, we walk through it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The shepherd brings us through the valley of the shadow of death because we're headed to the mountaintop. Even when we get to the mountaintop in this life, we don't stay there because then the shepherd needs to take the sheep off the mountaintop because winter's coming, and if they stay in one spot, they'll eat up all the food and they need to move, keep moving, and it starts all over again. We're on a journey in this life. Our shepherd keeps leading us. Sometimes we're in the valley of the shadow of death, but we don't dwell there, we're walking through it. Sometimes the valley takes longer than others. Sometimes it takes longer than what we want. Sometimes it's the timing that we don't want to be there at that time in our life. But if we're following the good shepherd, we can say that I will fear no evil because I'm following the good shepherd, and I realize the valley of the shadow of death is something I walk through. It's not somewhere the shepherd leads me. One other thing, the mountaintop experiences with God include walking to the valley of the shadow of death. We'd rather have these high moments with Jesus. Those just, they feel better. They're more enjoyable. But part of the way we get to the mountaintop is to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The sheep can't get to the mountaintop unless they go through the valleys. So our mountaintop experiences with God, part of the way we get there is to follow Jesus through difficult, dangerous times, and to have our eyes on the shepherd, to keep following him one day at a time and trust him. So, David says, I will fear no evil. Because Christ is Lord and my shepherd, I will follow him by faith and not fear evil. If our eyes are on the shepherd, we can say, I will fear no evil. I might have feelings of fear, but I will not let fear be my God. So if it's the uncertainty of the future, I'm headed to a new season of life, or I don't know how I'll get through the season I'm in, or if it's being something because I'm following Jesus and it's causing problems in a workplace or with my friends or whatever, and I don't know how things are going to work out, I'm going to keep my eyes on the shepherd, and I know he's good, and I will follow him, and he's leading me. Next key point. Because Christ's presence is with me, I will experience him and not fear evil. That last point was kind of taking verses 1 to 3, just a brief summary, and that's the foundation for how David can say, I will fear no evil. But now when he says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, he gives two specific reasons. First one has to do with the presence of the shepherd with him. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And notice the shift here. He's talking about the Lord, the shepherd, what he does, and now he's speaking directly to the shepherd, for you are with me. Philip Keller writes, here he's talking about the shepherd. I've got to put on my reading glasses because my eyes don't work like they used to. Christ's presence is with me. I will experience him and not fear evil. This is what he says about the shepherd. In the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. He's talking about himself as a shepherd. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do, and this applied day and night. So whether they're out in the green pastures or they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the sheep would have reassurance if they see that the shepherd is with them. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There was one summer when sheep rustling was a common occurrence in our district. So they come and steal the sheep. Night after night, the dog and I were out under the stars, keeping watch over the flock by night, ready to defend them from the raids of any rustlers. The news of my diligence spread along the grapevine of our backcountry roads, and the rustlers quickly decided to leave us alone and try their tactics elsewhere. He makes me lie down. In the Christian life, there is no substitute for the keen awareness that my shepherd is nearby. There is nothing like Christ's presence to dispel the fear, the panic, the terror of the unknown. Christ lives in me. Christ is our good shepherd, and he is present with us. Present with you, present with me. The fact that he's present with us doesn't change our circumstances, or not always right away or in our timing. But here's part of how we can say, I will fear no evil. First, I'm following Jesus as my shepherd. Second, I'm experiencing his presence with me. And so even though my circumstances haven't changed, even though I still have fear in my heart or whatever it might be, I can say I will fear no evil because I'm, through God's grace, through studying the scriptures, feeding on the word of God, through prayer, through Christian fellowship, through serving in the church and so forth, I experience the presence of Jesus. And as I experience Jesus' presence, even though my circumstances aren't changing, or even before they do, I have a peace. Because I know, Jesus, you are with me. So therefore I can say, I will fear no evil, even if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. One last thing. Because Christ's rod and staff comfort me, I will trust him and not fear evil. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, Christ's presence. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So first of all, Jesus is present. He's here. But then beyond that, it's what he does as he's present with us. There's two important tools that the shepherd has. One is the rod and one is the staff. And even in with some modern day shepherding, David's writing here about 3,000 years ago, but Philip Keller says that still this is very much practically used today. The shepherd's rod was, among other things, a weapon. It was like a club. Could beat off wild beasts and so forth. Could also be used for discipline. The rebellious, stubborn sheep that's going off in rebellion or is going to get hurt. And the shepherd's staff was used to gently draw and lead and guide the sheep and keeping them together and close to the shepherd and leading them along the new paths the shepherd was leading them to. And as we continue to walk with Jesus, his rod and his staff, they're protecting us, they're disciplining us, they're guiding us, and therefore we feel comforted. Now, sometimes our flesh may not like it, especially if it's discipline, or if it's even if it's gently guiding us, it might be the direction we don't like. But if we're setting our heart on God and on going his way in our life, then the rod and the staff, the protection, the discipline, the guidance, the personal touch of the shepherd's staff to the sheep, it's a comfort to us because we want to walk with the shepherd and we want to be where the shepherd leads us. And among other things, if we're in a season where we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there's danger or there's threat or there's uncertainty. If we're a Christian and we're walking with Jesus, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I will fear no evil.
Let's pray.